First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Let us hear the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be in submission to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, for your written word, the word of the living God. And we pray that you will come, O God, the Holy Spirit, and teach us your word. Open our hearts to receive it. For our learning is of no value unless you teach us. And it's of no value unless you speak through this messenger and direct all the words that they may honor you. Forgive our sins, they are many, and be gracious to us. We pray now that you will show us our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, and bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I remember having a terrible pain under my stomach, and it moved. And it was so bad, I remember going into the sofa and putting my head on the sofa and putting my legs over my head, going upside down. It was so bad. And then when my father got home from work, I told him about it, and he had some experience in the military with some medical treatment. And he knew exactly what it was. He took me into the doctor, and he said, Doc, he said, my son has appendicitis. The doctor examined me. He said, yes. He said, I think it's pretty serious. Take him over to the hospital. The hospital examined me there. Said, we have to have surgery tomorrow. We can't let it go any longer or it might burst. Pain can be good because it reveals something is wrong. If I didn't have that pain, my appendix would have burst. I could have died from it. But the pain revealed that something is wrong. The problem we have with illness is when there's no symptoms. The symptoms are good. Pain can be a blessing, even though it's harsh and hurts, because it reveals something is wrong. In the Christian life, we are told that pain can also be good. Remember what 1 Peter 1, 6-7 said, if you just look back a few pages. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 also talks about how important and the benefit of suffering and pain and trials are. In these verses 5 through 7, I believe Peter is talking about humility. True humility does not come easy. It also comes with pain. The word humility is a word which means lowliness of mind. It's a word that means you think properly about yourself and realize you're not as great as you think you are. And God has to bring us low to understand that. And that's when he uses us, when we realize who we really are. And I think Peter is focusing here as he writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, telling us to live a humble life and tells us what's involved in living a humble life. So let's look at these verses here this morning and see what he has to say to us about living a humble life. There are three things I'd like you to notice here. Three things that he addresses. He addresses relationships, attitudes, and concerns. And we'll look at each one of those individually. First of all, notice the effect your relationships have on living a humble life in verse 5. Notice the effect your relationships have on living a humble life. Relationships are important. And how we relate to one another will affect humility. There are three dangers, I believe, in relationships that affect humility or destroy it or cause us to be proud that he addresses here in verse 5. And that's what verse 5 that I want to look at. The first one is the spirit of independence. The spirit of independence. There are three things here in verse 5. The first one is the spirit of independence. And it's especially true with the youth. Especially true with the youth. Notice he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now, I don't believe he's primarily focusing on elders in a church, those that rule the office of elders. I believe he's speaking here of elderly people, those, and not just age, but those who are older in the faith, those who have been Christians for a while, those who have grown in their faith, and those who know things and know what it's about living a Christian life. See, there's danger. Spirit of independence. I want my own way. I don't want anybody telling me anything. You know, we live in a democratic society, or supposed to be a democratic society. I don't want people telling us what to do or how to live. And young people tend to be independent. They tend to lack wisdom. And Peter is saying here in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. He wants them to understand that. So if you're young in the faith, you need to learn from those who have been Christians for a while. They can really help you. They can help you from making mistakes that they have made. You can learn from them. Can hear things from them that will help you grow your faith. Because there's a lot to learn. Find someone that's wise. And listen to them. But that is, it's one of the things that will destroy humility. It's when you think you know it all and you don't need anyone. One of the things that Paul speaks of in Romans and Corinthians is about spiritual gifts, how we all have spiritual gifts and how we need each other. We can't boast in who we are and what we have and think we're better or anything like that. We need to respect our elders. In our society here in the United States, it's tragic how we treat older people. Some other cultures have great respect for older people. That's the way it ought to be in the church. Secondly, the second danger in relationships that affect humility is the feeling of superiority. The feeling of superiority. This kind of goes along with the first one. But notice what he says, submit yourselves to your elders, as all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. The feeling of superiority. We think sometimes when we do things that we are so much better than other people. Paul talks about using your gift to the best of your ability. Some people, you're always going to find someone who's better than you are. But to think that you are the best, to think that somehow you are a great gift, that people can't live without you. This word, "beclothed," in the original language, means to bind yourself. It's something you do. You bind yourself. You take yourself and you put it on. And it involves your will. You will to do it. You look at your life and you realize that you're part of a body. And you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. God chooses to use us and blesses us. But let us never think that He needs us or that we're so much better than other people. Thirdly, the third danger that I believe he speaks of here is the arrogance of pride. The arrogance of pride. You see this in verse 5 as well. Notice what he says. "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Gives grace to the humble. The arrogance of pride. Resist. It says God resists the proud. This word is probably not as strong as it ought to be in the English language. It's a word, it's a military word, which means to set yourself against. It's like setting up an army, a troop. It's a military term, which means to set an army and get ready for battle. To have a line of defense. God does this to the proud. God resists the proud. He's against them. And the word "proud" here is a word which means to show oneself above another. It's almost an onomatopoetic word, huperphonemi. Very interesting. John Calvin, when he was near the end of his life, he called his people together that knew him well, and he said, "Don't you dare let them bury me in some kind of Protestant shrine. I want to be buried in a common grave." No Protestant shrine. He didn't want himself to be shown to be some kind of hero or some kind of person that they would exalt and boast in or anything like that. I want a common grave. The arrogance of pride. See what he says here? Be clothed with humility. Put it on. Be humble. Recognize that you are what you are by God's grace. You're not what you are by yourself. We are nothing in ourselves. We are what we are by God's grace, and that's it. And when God uses us, He's blessing the gift that He's given to us. All that we have is His. And we cannot boast in ourselves. All these things, these three things, are so important when it comes to living a humble life in your relationship. Beware of a spirit of independence. Beware regarding the feeling of superiority. Beware of the arrogance of pride. Those things will destroy humility in your life. The second main point I'd like you to notice is notice the effect your attitudes have on living a humble life in verse 6. Notice the effect your attitudes have on living a humble life in verse 6. If you look at Proverbs 16 verse 5 with me for a moment, you will see exactly what God thinks of pride. And it might strike you. It might surprise you how God looks at a proud heart. Everyone proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. That's what God thinks of pride. You know, it can happen in many different ways. We may look at others and say, I have my theology right. I have this right. I have that right. And we may boast. We may have this attitude where we think we're better than others. And it's only by God's grace that we have what we have. We may look at other things in our life. There have been many times, more than once I'll say, when I've heard people and their families say, oh, my children, they're perfect. We've raised them right. They're following the Lord. It all has to do with what you do and how you teach them, only to find out years later that one of them or several of them turn away from the Lord. But there's that boastful attitude. It's not like God has been so gracious to us. It's not us, but He has brought them. He's causing them to follow Him. It's what I have done. Boastfulness. The effect your attitude has, can have on living a humble life. It's not us. It's God. And we need to give God the credit for what He has done. There's three things I'd like you to notice here. First of all, the work of God in revealing your attitudes. I'd like you to notice that in verse 6. Notice, first of all, the work of God in revealing your attitudes. Notice what He says. Now, when I look at verse 6, the translation in English is not correct. It is passive in the original language. It's not, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's, therefore, be humbled by God under the mighty hand of God. In other words, it's God that does it. God will do it. You're not going to do it. God's going to do it. And if you're a Christian, He is going to humble you. He's going to do things in your life that will bring you down and will show you who you really are. He will bring you down. Be humbled, because God will change the hearts of His people through difficulties, through struggles. He will do it. God humbles you. So that's what God does. The three things that God does here in humbling your life, your attitudes, He will change. Can't you say, if you've been a Christian for a while, you look back on your life and you say, boy, I've really changed the things that I know, the things I've learned, what God has taught me. God has humbled. Secondly, notice the power of God in changing your attitude. Notice these words here. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Whenever you see that phrase, hand of God, or mighty hand of God in Scripture, you're dealing with an incredible power. The hand of God, the right hand of God, anything about the hand of God, it's an incredible power at work. The mighty hand of God is at work on you and me. Be humbled by the mighty hand of God. God won't let you go. One work of providence after another, He brings you down. Shows you His grace. Shows you how much you need the Savior. Shows you how dependent you are upon Him. Power of God. Then thirdly, the providence of God in using your attitudes. The providence of God in using your attitudes. Notice what He goes on to say. That He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. What's happening here now? Exalt you. This is a word which means it's used of lifting. It's the same word that's used of lifting up Jesus on the cross. Lifting up Jesus on the cross. Exalting you. He brings you down. He humbles you. And then He uses you. Because God will not use a proud heart. But when He humbles you, then He uses you. When you see what you are, when you see how dependent you are upon God, how much you need Him, then He uses you. When you see it's not yourself, then He uses you. Notice where He says He will exalt you, lift you up in due time. This word time is not the word for chronological time, like hours and minutes and things like that, but periods of time. Periods of time in your life. And it means that God will use you at different moments, at different periods of time in your life. He may choose to use you in this situation, or there'll be a situation that comes up He will use you in. He will pick those moments to use you at His time. When He chooses to, He will use you at the right moment. You will be there for Him to use. God may be doing something in your life. Might take years. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time. Situations in your family or friends or something you've been dealing with for a long time, and maybe it's been humbling for you. Maybe it's been an embarrassment. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by it. You've been praying for God to change this. Each day, each week, each month, it just continues to weigh on you and just continues to humble you. And then at the right moment, God exalts you and uses you. The effects your attitudes have on living a humble life, God will bring you down and raise you up. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, and He will exalt you in due time, is a better translation. Then thirdly, my third main point, notice the effect your concerns have on living a humble life. Notice the effect that your concerns or your issues in your life have on living a humble life. The Lord shows you how to deal with your problems and your heartaches and the issues that you have. Because they certainly affect your life. The three things I'd like you to notice here. First of all, notice the command God gives in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. This word casting is an interesting word. It's not a gentle word. It is a word that means to throw, to get rid of, to do it fast. It's a harsh word. word called epiripto. It's the idea of ripping something. Epiripto. Ripping it off. That's what he wants you to do with your concerns, your cares. Rip them off. Do it fast. Get rid of them. What are you supposed to do with them? Casting them upon him. Why? Well, let me read it to you literally. To him, it is a care continually. To him, it is a care continually. He continually cares for you. Rip it off. Get rid of it fast. Don't worry about it. This is what it's saying. And notice what he says about your cares. Notice the extent of your cares. All your cares. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that are easy to get rid of, but all of them. He wants you to rip off all your cares, everything that's bothering you, all the issues, and throw them on him. Literally, that's what it's saying. Cast them. Throw them on him. Do it fast, the word says. That's the command God gives. And that will help you live a humble life, because you won't be worrying about the issues in your life. Then secondly, notice the freedom God has. Notice the freedom God has. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So you notice it doesn't say, pray that God will do this, or pray that God will do that, or instruct God in this area, or instruct God in that area. It leaves it open to God. For God to do what he will do. See, Scripture says God is God and God is sovereign. And we let things in God's hands. And we let it up to God to do what is right and to do what is perfect in his sight. We say, here God, here is the issue. You handle it. You deal with it. Please do what is right. Do what is perfect in your sight. We know God is sovereign. We don't have to talk God into anything. He does what is right. He'll do what is right. We give God freedom. He has it anyhow. But that's what we do here. Casting all our cares upon him. Then thirdly, notice the promise God makes. Command God gives, the freedom God has, and thirdly, the promise God makes. Why do we do all this? For he cares for you. Or literally, to him it is a care, a continual care for him. That's the promise God makes. God says to you, do all this because I care for you. God says, I'm going to care for you. I do care for you. I will take care of all your cares, of all your issues. Do you ever have something that needs to be done and you entrust someone to do it? But you have to be careful that whoever you entrust to do something for you will do it. So you find the right person, the right friend, whoever it is, to do something for you. Someone that you can trust. Well, what the Lord is telling us here in this passage is that you can trust me. I will take care of all your issues. In my time and in my way, you let your cares with me. God wants us to be humble. But that doesn't come easy. He works in us through providence. And that is, we read, are the most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions, directing everything to create a humble heart in us. You know, I've never been in the Navy, but someone here has been. And they say that smooth seas do not make a skillful sailor, but rough seas do. They make a skillful sailor. The Christian life is like that. If everything was smooth and easy all the time, why, we'd never be strong and have great strength and be able to grow and handle issues. We would be pretty weak. But the Lord works in us and humbles us and then exalts us. And it's amazing how God uses his people and how he exalts them and how he has used some of you already in many different ways because you have been humbled. And I look at many of you and see the things that you've been through in your lives already. And then to see how God has used you in the lives of other people. He does humble us. And then he does exalt us. He wants us to live a humble life. And then he will exalt us in his time.